A reading from Jude verses 17 to 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Burns, for reading for us. Please, you might just need to flick back over the page. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And there's some space in the service sheet if it helps you just to jot down a few notes as we look at it together. It's important to get someone's identity right. My wife, Rachel, is a teacher, and a few days ago, she came across a post that amused her in a social media group that she belongs to. A fellow teacher posted on it to say that she'd been called many things during her years in the classroom. She'd been called mum on numerous occasions. She'd also been called nan, or even dad, neither of which she was particularly happy with. But this week was the first time that she had been called Alexa. I don't suppose it's particularly flattering to be mistaken for a software program, although it certainly is a sign of the times. Well, those kind of things can make us chuckle, but getting someone's identity right is important. And the consequences of getting it wrong can be much more serious. Jude is writing to the members of a church which had been infiltrated by a group of people who were causing problems. And last week we saw that Jude wants his readers to be clear about the identity of these people. They are ungodly, arrogant, and rebellious, he says. They pose as shepherds of God's flock, but they're merely out for themselves. What is particularly alarming about them is that they pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. They're the kind of people who tell us that we can live as we please whilst being assured of God's approval. Their gospel is one without a call to either repentance or holiness. It's a false gospel, a perversion of the message of grace, and it leads to judgment. So Jude said, don't be taken in by them. And he called on his readers to respond rightly to their presence in the church and to contend for the gospel. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, he tells them how to do that. So let's look at them together and learn how we should respond when we find ourselves facing a similar situation. Firstly, Jude says, don't be surprised. That's our first heading. Don't be surprised. Please look down with me again at verses 17 to 19. Jude writes this. But, dear friends, Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Don't be surprised, Jude says, that these people have appeared among you. Remember that the apostles themselves have already warned you in advance that such people would come. They've already warned you that there will be those who scoff at the idea of self-denial and restraint, which is so integral to the gospel call. Well, sure enough, we see the same people appearing today who say, for example, that the gospel's call to celibacy outside of heterosexual marriage is repressive and damaging. They say that everyone has the right to be sexually fulfilled and to express their love for others physically. And in their eyes, to deny someone that right is hateful and harmful. The language they use is highly emotive. But Jude says, don't let their appearance unsettle you. Don't get flustered. Though they might claim to be enlightened and progressive, these are people who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. We should always be very cautious about saying that someone is not a Christian when they claim that they are. We should never be quick to dismiss that claim. But when they reject the authority of the Bible and act in ways which are clearly contrary to the teaching of Christ and his apostles, then we have little choice but to reach that conclusion. And we need to be clear about their identity. Jude's saying that these people may masquerade as Christians, but they're not. They don't have the Spirit, he says. And since God graciously gives his Spirit to all believers, they cannot therefore be believers. Rather than being led by the Spirit, they are still under the control of their own sinful desires. They cannot recognize or accept the goodness of the Bible's teaching and react against it. They merely follow their natural instincts. Don't be surprised by their appearing, Jude says. Don't get flustered. It is easy to get flustered when you think you've understood something, but then someone else comes along and tells you that you've got it all wrong, as some people do. Well, it can leave you feeling confused and unsettled. Well, don't get flustered. Remember the warnings of the apostles. And Jude says, keep yourselves in God's love. That's our second heading. Keep yourselves in God's love. Please look down again at verses 20 and 21. Jude goes on. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. This is the first step in contending for the gospel. It's to keep ourselves in God's love. That means building ourselves up in our most holy faith. In other words, it means studying our Bibles and growing in our knowledge of God's will and purpose for our lives. It's through the Bible that God teaches us not only how to be saved and receive new life, but also how to live that new life now. No one is more qualified to tell us how best to live our lives than God. It's by knowing what he says to us in his word that we know how to live as he wants us to live. And we trust that this is the best way to live because he made us and loves us. It's by knowing what he says to us in the Bible that we avoid being led astray. In a home group meeting a few months ago, Hillary, our family's worker, told our group a story she'd heard about a bank manager. This bank manager had been asked how he spotted fake banknotes. And he said the answer was simple. He said that he spent so much time looking at genuine banknotes that when he came across a fake one, it was obvious. He was so familiar with the features of authentic banknotes that if something wasn't quite right, he would spot a counterfeit a mile off. The way to defend ourselves against false teaching is to know our Bibles really well. And it's also to pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude says. Now, those who are believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit within them. And the Spirit helps us to pray. Now, I have a study at home in the vicarage, and when we have visitors in the house, if they see me in there working, they'll generally tend to leave me in peace and not interrupt me. If they want to speak with me, perhaps they'll knock on the door before coming in, and that's fine. It's a marked contrast, however, to how my children behave. They're not interested in whether I'm trying to get some work done, and they're certainly not interested in knocking on the door before coming in. They just barge in and tell me whatever they have to say. And that's fine too, because I love my children, and I want to hear what's on their mind. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are loved children of our Heavenly Father, and that he wants to hear what's on our hearts and minds. He especially wants us to speak with him when we're trying to understand what he says to us in the Bible and the difference it should make to our lives, how we should think and behave. So as we study our Bibles, we need to talk about the things we're reading with God and ask him, well, firstly, to forgive our failings because of Jesus, and then also to show us how to apply its teaching to our lives and circumstances so that we can live as he desires. And that's how to keep ourselves in God's love. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." We remain in God's love by obeying his commands. Now, we won't do that perfectly, and there's always grace to cover our failings. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we try to live new lives in obedience to his commands. And we're happy to do that because we trust that they're for our good and our blessing. But we can't do that if we don't know what his commands are. And as we go on in the Christian life, we also discover that we can't do that without the help and grace that he gives us in response to our prayers. It's by studying our Bibles and praying that we're able to live as God wants us to live and keep ourselves in his love. And we do that as we wait for Jesus to return and welcome us into heaven, or as Jude puts it, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, the way to guard ourselves against the temptation to follow our natural desires is to read the Bible and pray and to fix our eyes on heaven. It's when we live for eternity that we're able to resist the temptation to live only for the here and now. So we contend for the gospel by remaining faithful to it ourselves and keeping ourselves in God's love by living obediently to him. And we also need to look out for others. That's our third heading. Look out for others. And please turn over the page and look with me at verses 22 and 23. Jude writes, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." When false teachers appear in the church who offer an attractive, more permissive alternative to the high moral demands of the Bible, then some people are bound to be unsettled by them and to waver in their faith. When we hear new ideas, particularly if we don't know the Bible well ourselves, it can take a while to process those new ideas. They can raise doubts and cause us to question what we believe. Be merciful to such people, Jude says. Or in other words, help them. If you're aware of someone who's struggling to know what to think about an issue like sexuality and gender and is confused, well, then don't criticize them or condemn them. Rather, help them. Perhaps offer to meet with them for a coffee and chat. Listen to their doubts and questions and try to respond to them with sensitivity and patience. Open the Bible together and help them to see what it says. Pray with them. Perhaps recommend a Christian book which they might find helpful. That's what Jude's talking about here. I'm so grateful for those who have done that with me in the past when I've been confused about certain issues and not known what to make of them. But of course, there may be others who are not merely wavering, but are beginning to fall for the false teaching. They're being taken in by the false teachers. Well, with them, a more direct approach is needed. Save others by snatching them from the fire, Jude says. But if you drop something precious into a fire, you wouldn't hang about. You'd very quickly snatch it out again. If you saw a toddler stumbling toward an open fire, you wouldn't shrug your shoulders and say, "Well, that's not going to end well." You wouldn't think twice, would you? You would grab them and pull them back immediately. You would act with urgency. And that more direct, urgent approach is what Jude's talking about here. When a fellow believer is stumbling into error and being taken in by false teaching, don't merely shrug your shoulders and leave them to it. Act with urgency and confront those false ideas head on. Well, that's not easy. Most of us don't like to challenge or confront people about the things they believe. And we might well suspect that we'll jeopardize our friendship with them if we do. But if we see them heading for the fire of God's judgment, then we shouldn't need to think twice. We'll speak plainly with that person about what the Bible does and doesn't say. We'll do so with love and care, but we'll help them to see the danger they're in and where the false teaching will lead them. And we'll do our best to snatch them from the fire. But what about those who are not merely falling, but have now fallen for false teaching. Hook, line, and sinker, and are the false teacher's newest converts. Well, we don't abandon them either. We won't give them up as a lost cause. Have pity on them, Jude says. Show them mercy. Now, as those who have experienced mercy from God, all our dealings with others should be characterized by that same mercy, especially with those who have fallen away. Rather than judging them or dismissing them, we must try to win them back. Pray for them. Spend time with them. Engage with them. Keep trying to open the Bible with them and calling them to repent. But do it very carefully, Jude says. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. At those who have fallen for false teaching are very rarely content to do so alone. They want to take others with them. They often turn out to be the most zealous advocates of their newfound views, wanting everyone else to conform to their new, more enlightened, more progressive way of thinking. So be careful, Jude says. And don't make any compromises. Hate the sin such people are stained with, even as you seek to win them back to Christ. So we contend for the gospel by looking out for others who are being led astray. Well, we might fear, though, that this could make us vulnerable to being led astray ourselves. So finally, Jude says, trust in God's safekeeping. That's our final heading. Trust in God's safekeeping. Please look down again at verses 24 and 25. It's a wonderful prayer. Jude says this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It's often said that the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. It takes endurance. If you've ever watched the London Marathon, perhaps you've seen people collapsing, exhausted over the finish line, and others sadly giving up before they get there. Well, if the Christian life is a marathon, how do we know that we'll be able to keep going? How do we know that we'll make it to the finish line and not be tripped up by the false teaching that even today is spreading through the church? Well, Jude has already urged us to keep ourselves in God's love. Now in this final prayer, he assures us of God's safe keeping of us. God, our Saviour, will do two things, he says. Firstly, he will keep us from stumbling. And what a great relief that is. God will keep us from stubbing our toes and tripping up. He'll keep others from cutting in on us and knocking us over. As we run the race, he will keep us from stumbling. As we trust in Jesus day by day, he will protect us and keep us from falling for the false teaching of those who promote a counterfeit gospel. Whilst we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in God's love, this is where our confidence ultimately lies. Not in ourselves, but in God. He will keep us from stumbling. And secondly, Jude says, not only will he keep us from stumbling, he will present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. God's safekeeping of us won't end until we have crossed the finish line and are with him in heaven. His purpose in salvation is to bring you and me into his presence in loving relationship with him for all eternity. And he will keep us safe until we are there. We will stand in his presence without fault, washed clean of all sin and impurity through faith in the blood of Jesus. And we will stand there with great joy because we are finally home. What a wonderful day that will be. It's by keeping our eyes fixed on God and trusting that he is keeping us safe for heaven that we can find the courage to contend for the gospel today when others pervert the grace of God and turn it into a license for immorality. And this is all to God's glory. So Jude ends with praise. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we grieve to see churches being infiltrated and led astray by those who teach a false gospel. And we grieve to see those who fall because of them. But please help us to remember the warnings of the Bible and not to be surprised or unsettled. Please help us to contend for the gospel by keeping watch over ourselves and others. Give us courage to snatch from the flames those who are falling. And please give us great assurance of your safekeeping of us as we fix our eyes on the finish line and on the glorious future that you have in store for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.